Let's turn our Bibles today to the book of Romans, chapter 8, if you would, please. Romans, chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 28. You can follow with me in your Bibles, if you would, please. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, them he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together in the name of Christ. Thank you for the place you've given us. Thank you for the people you've sent. And Father, I thank you that you're here. Jesus said, "Where two more gathered in the midst, in his name, he is here in the midst." So we thank you for your presence. We ask for your power. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you might speak to our hearts from your word, challenge us and change us, convict us and comfort us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. We just ask, my Father, that you might meet with us in a special way, that you might receive the praise, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In our text verses, we find a progression, if you will, of the born again. Now let's look at some special words that we find in our text. One of the words we find is the word foreknow. We find that in verse 29. The word foreknow means that God has known each born-again believer as his child from eternity past. That means that when you got saved, God wasn't surprised. When you were born again into the family of God, he didn't just discover that at the moment. He's always known all things from all eternity. The next word is the word predestinate. A lot of misunderstanding goes around that word predestinate. There are some who teach that God predestinated some to be saved and God predestinated some not to be saved. That is not what we're predestinated to. If you read the text, it tells us that God in eternity past predetermined. That word predestinate means to determine beforehand. He determined before he ever created the universe. He determined before he ever created mankind. He determined before he ever created a single atom. He predestinated and predetermined that each and every born-again believer would be conformed to the image of his Son. If you're here today and you are saved, God in eternity past predestinated you, predetermined that you would become like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," here it is, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is something that will happen no matter what. And indeed, the process begins at the very moment a person's born again by grace through faith in Christ as Savior. That's when that individual becomes that new creature of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away, but all things have become new. God does not leave us as he finds us, but he begins a transformation in our heart and our mind and our soul that moves us ever steadily toward the final stage of transformation. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so God has foreknown you as an individual from eternity past. And if you're here today and you're saved, God has known you as his child from eternity past. And if you're his child, or if you become his child today, he's already predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. I need a lot of improvement. And I'm glad one of these days, each day I can be more and more and more like Jesus. And someday, the Bible says, I shall be like him. Now, we have the word foreknow, we have the word predestinate, and then it says, them he said he called. God calls to the world through the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, listen, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is telling us here that those that he knew as his children from eternity past, and those that he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, he called them. How did he call them? Through the gospel. Now, when you respond to that call, the next thing is that he justifies you. God then justifies every person who trusts Christ alone as Savior. In the biblical usage, justification is a legal declaration by God that a sinner is righteous because of faith in Christ rather than any personal merit or adherence to the law. It is a judicial act, changing the believer's standing before God from guilty to righteous. Justification. And then he justified, he goes on to another step, he also glorified. Now, theologically, glorification is the final step in the process of salvation, following justification and sanctification. It is the ultimate transformation of the believer where they are made perfect and fully conformed to the image of Christ. And so those that he knew from eternity past as his children, because he knows everything, he predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of the Son. He called them to himself through the gospel. He justified them by faith. And one of these days, he will glorify us and we'll spend eternity sinless and perfect, just like the Lord Jesus. We will not be the Lord Jesus, but we'll be like the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In Romans 8:18, the Bible says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, listen now, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh my, there's coming a day when God is going to reveal a glory in us that we have no human comprehension of, no way to understand it, but it's going to be revealed when Jesus comes. This is the promise of God to all who are in Christ Jesus. It's his promise to all who have been born again, to all who have been saved. And this is the process which God calls sinners to Christ and then transforms them. Every sinner is eligible for salvation. But only those who are saved are sanctified, justified, and eventually glorified. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God's telling us this. When we trust Christ as our Savior, he changes us from glory to glory. Little by little. Here a little. There a little. He keeps working. He keeps changing. He keeps bringing glory to glory. How does God call a sinner? Change the sinner? Create a new creature? And then conform that individual more and more into the very image of Jesus Christ? Let me share with you how he does that. Number one, the first point this morning is called the confrontation of the word. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is settled. Where? In heaven. Now, its reality and its authority may not be settled here on earth. It may be questioned here. It may be rejected here. But it is settled in heaven. That word settled means it's fixed, it's established, it's permanent, it's not changeable. God's word does not change. Unlike societal norms, they change. Unlike political positions, they change. Unlike man-made religions, they change. Unlike man's philosophies, they change. And unlike your opinion and my opinion and everybody's opinions, they always change. But God's word is settled. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who according to John chapter 1 verse 4 is the Word made flesh, the Bible states in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so since he is the Word, then the Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you getting the point here? Many do not like the Bible because it is the truth, according to John 17:17. And this truth confronts them about their sin. Before a person can be saved, the Bible confronts them with the truth that they are sinners, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It confronts them with the penalty of their sin. The wages of sin is death. And it confronts them with the truth that they are helpless to do anything about it. Because the Bible tells us that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Amen. God's word will confront the sinner. Then it confronts the sinner about the truth that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the way, I am the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't go to the Father through Mary. You can't go to the Father through saints. You can't go through the Father through Buddha or through Allah, Muhammad, or any of them guys. You can only go to the Father through Jesus. The Word of God tells the truth, no matter who, no matter what, and no matter when. It doesn't fudge, it doesn't budge. It confronts us with our sin and our weaknesses, our pride and our selfishness. It's like a mirror that shows us all of our faults and all of our flaws and all of our foibles. James chapter 1 beginning at verse 22, the Bible says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And so often, sinners hear the word or they read the word and it tells them that they need to be saved, that they're sinners and that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and they don't like it. And they don't want to hear it. So they just ignore it and walk away. His or her own deceitful heart lies to them. And they walk away as lost as when they came. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so when a sinner many times hears the word of God, their sinful heart will lie to them and say, you're okay. You're religious. You believe in God. And the Bible says the devils believe in God and tremble. But wait a minute. Born-again Christians do the same thing. They get confronted by the word about many things. That's why some Christians don't like to go to churches that preach the Word of God. They don't want to go to churches that preach about sin. Why? Because it's a confrontation of the Word of God. The Word of God will get in your face and tell it like it is. It doesn't cut corners. It doesn't soften blows. It just says the truth. And you got to deal with it, dear Christian. It will tell you things and confront you with your lying, your gambling, your living together outside of marriage, not going to church, not tithing, bad attitudes, stinking thinking, vain imaginations, pride, and on and on and on. There's so many things the Word of God confronts Christians about. But sometimes Christians don't want to hear either. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to change it. So they just walk away, allowing their deceitful hearts to make excuses and rationalizations and empty justifications for their sin. That's why people try to change the Word of God, by coming up with new versions that distort and pervert God's Word and bring it into compliance with their own theology. Listen, we are not supposed to try to make this book agree with us. We're not supposed to change this book so it doesn't confront us. We're supposed to agree with this book. Our theology is based upon the book, not vice versa. Now, the sinner does so to his or her eternal peril. And the Christian does so to the loss of eternal rewards. That is why people try to change the Word. The Word of God will confront you without apology. Not to hurt you, but to help you. To come to the place of salvation as a sinner, or the place of personal sanctification as a believer. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, here it is, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God will show you things about yourself you may not want to see, but you need to see. It lays bare our attitudes, our motives, our ambitions that keep us from God or from doing His will. The Word of God is like the surgeon's scalpel that hurts to heal if we'll submit ourselves to it. Confrontation of the Word. But point number two is conviction of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now hear this. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Once the Word of God has confronted you, the Holy Spirit of God will convict you. Biblical conviction goes beyond the mere feelings of guilt or certainty. It's a deep awareness and acknowledgement of sin and the moral responsibility in light of God's truth. Now, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. The Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to convict sinners, to convince them that they are sinners that need to be saved. Amen. I've talked with people, and I've said, well, you know, have you ever sinned? And I've had people tell me, no, I never sinned. And I'm like, where are you from? You got to be from another planet. You're not human. The Bible says all have sinned. And when we're confronted with the Word, the Holy Spirit of God convicts us that we are sinners. And I do need to be saved. Some believe that Christians can't or don't sin. Well, if that's the case, why are there so many admonitions to Christians in the New Testament about sin? Why does the Bible tell us to abstain from fleshly lusts? Why does it warn us about the loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Why the need for church discipline? Why the admonitions about forgiveness? Why did James speak of fresh water and salt water coming from the same fountain and then says, brethren, these things ought not so to be if they can't be? I was talking to a lady on the phone just maybe a month or so ago. And she wanted us to print a tract. But the problem is we can't print the tract for her because she doesn't believe she's a sinner. She doesn't believe as a Christian she sins. Then half of my New Testament is written to somebody else because it's challenging me. Amen? It's written to believers. Paul talked about a guy. He said, kick him out of the church till he gets right with God. Well, why would that happen if he couldn't sin? You following me? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit is that still small voice that taps on your shoulder and says, uh-uh. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us in our heart that we have the wrong attitude, we're doing the wrong thing. We're reacting or acting the wrong way. I remember years ago, my wife and I have been living by faith for a long, long time. And in the early days, I remember we just seemed like we always needed money. Imagine that. And I remember one day, every day I'd run to the mailbox. It's a habit I've gotten into. Every day I go to the mailbox to see if any money comes in. It's a habit I got into. Because if any money didn't come in, I didn't have no money. And I remember one day going to the mailbox and it was no money. And I said, God, what am I doing? I got a family to take care of. I got a house to pay for. I've got bills to pay. And I don't got no money. And you didn't send no money. And I was just rambling on against God. I mean, I was just mad and upset. And the whole time I was doing that, the Holy Spirit was saying, you shouldn't be doing that. And I said, I don't care. And I went in my office, and I had a drawer that was a little bit open, and I slammed that drawer shut. And the Holy Spirit's conviction fell upon me. And I had to get on my knees and on my face and say, God, forgive me. Thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. He'll shut you down when you need to be shut down. He'll lift you up when you need to be lifted up. The Holy Spirit convicts the sinner and the saint. The one to salvation and the other one to sanctification. Number two, it will be he will reprove us of righteousness. To convict the sinner of the truth that he or she has no righteousness. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I meet people all the time, and I try to tell them about Jesus, and by getting saved, they say, well, I'm okay, I'm a good person. I go to church. I do this, and I do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and it's all me, me, me. The Word of God confronts you and says, there ain't no me, 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 you, you, you. You don't have no righteousness. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says all our righteousness, what we call righteousness, are as filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. And the Holy Spirit wants to convince the sinner that righteousness can only be found in Christ and given as a gift, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only righteousness a person can have is the righteousness that's given as a gift by God, Christ's righteousness on our account. He's going to convict the sinner of sin and of righteousness. But wait a minute. This conviction of the Holy Spirit is brought upon the believer to bring him or her to repentance unto holiness and godliness. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, here it is, righteously and godly, when? In this present world. So the Holy Spirit of God is there to reprove us of sin, of righteousness, and then it says of judgment. You know, judgment is coming for both the sinner and the believer. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at the judgment of the sinner. The person who dies without Christ as Savior. They ignored the call of the gospel. They refused the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they die in their sins. And they meet God. And it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All of those who appear here at this judgment seat have never been saved. And there are at least two books here. There's the book, and then there's books. Now, the books are the books of works. And every sinner will be judged out of the books of works. And let me tell you something, there's no good works written in the books of works, because sinners cannot do good. All our righteousness is what? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So if you think, you know, I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to open up the books and he's going to look at my good works and my bad works and my good ones will outweigh my bad ones. There ain't no good books. There ain't no good ones in there. It's all the lies and all the cheating and all the sin that you perpetrated all your life since you were born till you die will be in the books of the works. That's what you'll be judged by. And every sinner will hang their head in shame, knowing that they have sinned against God over and over and over and over again without repentance and never trusted Christ as Savior. But then there's this other book. It's called the book. It's the book of life. And the book of life, what will it show to them? It will show that they do not have eternal life because they never trusted Christ alone as their Savior, and it will not contain their name. Because they never received eternal life in Christ. John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." My dear friend, unless you trust Christ as your Savior, unless you get born again by grace through faith in Christ, you're going to meet God at this judgment seat. The Holy Spirit is here to convict you about that. The Holy Spirit is here to tell you about that. Why? So that you can get right with God by trusting Christ your Savior and have your name in the book of life. But what about believers? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we," speaking to Christians, "must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." All of those who appear at the judgment seat of Christ, this is a whole different judgment, are those who are saved, and all their works are judged to see if they are worthy of reward or not. You see, as Christians, we can do good because the Holy Spirit of God can work through us. What we do on our own, and by our own strength, and in our own spirit, it is not good. But that which we allow the Holy Spirit of God to use us to do, and we do by His power and by His grace, that is good. Now the sinner, they open the books of works, no good. The Christian, he opens the books of works, and there's some good ones and some bad ones since you got saved. Now he said some of them will get burned up like wood, hay, and stubble, no reward. Other ones will pass the fiery judgment of His fiery eyes, like silver, gold, and precious stones, because they were produced by Him. And you'll get a reward for them. But you're going to stand before the Creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those who appear will receive rewards or loss according to how they live their Christian lives. But all of them will go into heaven because they're saved by grace through faith and their sins have been forgiven. This isn't about their sins, it's about their works. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is for the good of sinners that they might be saved and delivered from eternal and just punishment in the lake of fire. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is for the good of believers that they might live right and receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is all to the glory of God. Number three, so we have the confrontation of the word. We have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we have the confession of the convicted. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, once a person is saved or lost and they're confronted by the word and convicted by the Holy Spirit, it's decision time. Will I believe God's word? Will I respond favorably to the Holy Spirit? And will I confess my sin to God? Now, for the sinner, God wants the sinner to confess that he or she is a sinner and that they have sinned against the Holy God and no longer pretend to be something they are not. For the believer, God wants the believer to be honest with him and not try to hide his or her sins as if he can't see them or doesn't know about them. Instead of making excuses and justifications and reasonings, he just wants us to be honest with him as our Father. Now, both have to see themselves as God sees them. The sinner needs to confess unto personal salvation, and the believer needs to confess unto personal sanctification. This confession is the evidence that we have been confronted by the Word and convicted by the Holy Spirit and believe that God is true and we're wrong and we need to get in line with His truth. That's what confession's all about. You understand where I'm at right now? All right. And number four, the comfort of the Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, even in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When we are confronted by the Word and convicted by the Holy Spirit and we confess our sin, there is a great comfort that comes from the Heavenly Father. A comfort that only He can give. A peace of mind that only He can produce. An assurance that is deep within the soul that only He can create. Now, for the sinner, it's an assurance of sins forgiven and the comfort of heaven is home. It's an assurance of relationship. And now he or she is a child of God. What a comfort. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Do you think there's comfort in being found? Have you ever been lost physically? Have you ever been somewhere and you didn't know how to get back to where you wanted to be? And when you were found, oh, what comfort it was. Amen. It's the comfort of knowing that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's the comfort for the sinner when they come to Christ. And then for the believer, it's an assurance not of relationship so much as it is fellowship, which is broken by sin and restored by confession. It's the comfort that God knows and God cares and that God is for you. It is the comfort that holds us up and keeps us going because of His grace. It is the comfort that gives us a peace that passes all understanding, that enables us to sorrow, not as they who have no hope, and strengthens us when we are weak. It is the comfort of knowing that all things work together for good. Isn't that a comfort, dear Christian? Verse 28 of our text. That when you're going through something you don't understand, you don't like, you can have that comfort that God is working behind the scenes somehow, some way, to make it come out for good. It's the comfort of knowing that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. It's the comfort that's greater, that knowing that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. You see, God alone can comfort the sinful soul and the erring believer. He alone can give peace and chaos, calm and commotion, and hope in turmoil. Whether you are here today or watching or listening, you're either a sinner or a believer. You're either saved or lost. There's no in-between ground. There's no becoming saved. There's no on your way to being saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. You've been confronted by the Word. And it has revealed to you a need, either for salvation or for sanctification and separation. Hopefully, you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit about being a sinner or some sin as a believer. I hope that you will, as a sinner, confess your sin and lost condition under the Lord and receive Jesus as your Savior and receive the gift of eternal life. I hope that you will, as a believer, confess your sin and excuses and justifications and rationalizations and shortcomings to the Lord and get right and get going and get rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And I hope that either way, as a sinner getting saved or a believer getting right, you'll open yourself up to the God of all comfort and allow Him to help you, allow Him to hold you. And allow Him to have you for your good and for His glory. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, dear believers, you know you're saved, and you know that you should be listening to the confrontation of the Word, and you know you should be listening to the conviction of the Spirit. What are you going to do about it? God's confronted you today, dear believer, with something in your life. What are you going to do about it? He's convicted you. What are you going to do about it? Will you walk away and continue to live a substandard Christian life? Will you continue to grieve and quench and resist the Spirit? Are you more in love with yourself than you are with God? Does your waywardness mean more to you than rewards at His judgment seat? Believe me, it will matter then. Make it matter now. And dear sinner, why would you die and go to hell when you don't have to? What in this world is worth spending eternity in a lake of fire? No religion, no rituals, and no amount of what you consider good works can cleanse you from your sins or secure for you eternal life in heaven. Only Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear sinner, you have been confronted by the Word. You've even been convicted by the Holy Spirit. Won't you confess yourself a sinner and be saved? And when you do, you will know the comfort of the Heavenly Father in all of life's trials, troubles, and turmoil. Perhaps there's someone in this room today that says, "Preacher, I need to get saved. I need to once and for all trust Christ as my Savior and receive the gift of eternal life and the comfort of a Heavenly Father." If that's what you need to do, if you need to be saved in this place today, I want you to look up at me. It's just you and me and God. And by looking up at me, you're saying, "Preacher, I heard what you had to say from the Bible, and I believe it, and I know I need to be saved this morning. And in my seat, right here where I sit, I want to ask Christ to be my Savior. Is that your need?" Okay, hold on a second. See if there's someone else. You're looking up at me. If you're looking up, that means you want to get saved. If your head's bowed, that means you're not interested. Already are. Anybody else over here? Anybody over here? Did I miss you? Raise your hand. All right, here's what we're going to do. You're going to talk to God. You're going to pray. It's not magic prayer. It's from your heart. And in this prayer, you're going to confess yourself a sinner to God and trust Christ as the Savior. All right? Bow your head. Say something like this to God. "Dear God, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. But I believe Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. I believe he came and died for me and shed his blood for me and rose again so that I could be saved and forgiven. And right now, dear Lord, I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm receiving you as my Savior and no one else. Come into my heart and my life as my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, would you look up at me again? On the authority of God's word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You have the gift of eternal life. And Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Congratulations on becoming a child of God, having your sins forgiven, and now having eternal life. And one day, you'll be conformed into the very image of his Son. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love and kindness and mercy and grace and goodness. Thank you, Lord, for being willing to save us as sinners. Unworthy, undeserving, but your love conquers all that, and the blood of Christ was shed to pay for all that. I thank you for this one that got saved. I pray you'd give this individual the grace that they need to live for the Lord. As they become that new creature, well, they are the new creature now, and as they become more and more like Jesus, as they're conformed into the image of your Son, give them grace and strength and power and insights and wisdom. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd help us all today as believers that we might come to the altar of God and say, thank you for confronting me, for convicting me, and now I'm confessing so I can get the comfort. There are Christians here who can't have that comfort of that fellowship till they're honest with you. Help us, Lord. Guide and direct in the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, hymn number 578, if you'd come. Listen, as you stand, perhaps instead of singing, you'd like to come to the altar and just spend a moment with the Lord. Maybe you want to praise him for saving you. Maybe you want to talk to him about something that he mentioned to you, he convicted you about. But let's do business with God this morning. That's why we're here. Altar's open for you to come and pray. If you're here this morning and you need to get baptized, you come and see me. We'll take care. We'll set you up for next week with the other folks. All right? And listen, if you got saved today, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to come and stand with me at the front, so that we can let everybody know to glorify God and they can pray for you. All right, can you do that? Take your courage in both hands, come up here. Let's tell everybody, let's let everybody know that you trusted Christ as your Savior this morning as we sing.